I thank you so much for worship, Lord, because it really prepared my heart for the message tonight. To know, Lord, that you're my God, that you'll always be with us. Those encouraging words we heard, and I just ask right now that I would decrease and you would increase, that these would be your words. I thank you for what you have given me in such a short time. I also ask, Lord, that you would bind Satan for causing any distractions tonight. We just want to praise you and thank you for who you are and for all you've done for us. And I just want your name to be glorified tonight. We ask this now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Whew, okay. I didn't even have time to highlight my notes. That's how quick this all was. But I want to start out by saying Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, was written to the Jewish people. And they highly esteemed Moses over any other individual in the history of mankind. He was their lawgiver. He was the nation's historian. He was their deliverer from bondage in Egypt. And it says in Numbers 12:3, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now I want you to know that Moses wrote Numbers. And he called himself the meekest man on the earth. And I think he would have to be around all those people that were going to complain right after they passed the sea, and for the next 40 years, they did nothing but complain. And I think it's his meekness that got him through all that. Vance Havner, he wrote a commentary, and this is what he said. Moses was a man who forsook the material, saw the invisible, and did the impossible. And we know that the only reason Moses could do that is because he served a mighty God, and he was used by God. One Jewish commentator said, many Jews consider Moses to be uniquely higher than the angels. And that's how the Jews back then felt. And I think many Jews feel that Moses, they call him their father. He's the father of the Hebrews. And do you know, ladies, that the Lord who life of Moses is working in you presently in the same way? His power is amazing, and the power of prayer is amazing. And how do we know this? Because God says that he will complete the good work he started in you. And so we know he's working on our behalf. There are seven things God did in Moses and is doing in you. And so if you take notes, there's seven things. Okay, I'm going to read verses. I'm going to go back a little because it kind of goes with my study. I'm going to start at verse 24, Hebrews 11:24. Oh, okay. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he would destroy the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So we're going to start with the first thing. And it says, Moses turned down this world's offer so that God could work in him. He gave up position, power, prestige, prosperity, and freedom from problems. It's hard to believe that if you were Pharaoh's son, you didn't ever have problems, but God increased Moses' faith and blessed him for the choice he made. Now I'm thinking, Lord, you know, what have I given up, you know, to serve you? There are things that Mike and I have given up, but you don't even notice it when you have joy in walking with the Lord. I had to move from San Bernardino up to the high desert, leaving all my friends, all the kids' friends, and then 20 years later, we would be moved over here. And for me, I don't like moving. When I was in 10th grade, it was my 10th different school. And my people would say, oh, was your dad in the Navy or something, in the Army? And I'd say, no, he was an alcoholic. And we had to leave in the middle of the night to go somewhere else because they were coming to get the money and he didn't have it. Now I look at it, if I look back, I can say it was a good thing because it taught me how to make friends with anyone, anywhere. And the sad thing is that alcohol took a big hit on my dad and he died at the age of 59, which I used to think was old when I was young, and God, it's really young to me now. But we all have to make hard choices to obey him and not follow our flesh. So he turned down the world's offer. Second, Moses chose to suffer affliction rather than to take the pleasures of sin. Why? Why would he do that? Because he knew sin was only pleasurable for what? For a season. No matter how much I have talked to people who say they're doing what they want and it's wonderful, and pretty soon, a year later, 2 years, they're saying, man, I don't know what I did. I walked away from God. My life was miserable. I didn't think God would ever want me back. Sin is only pleasurable. The funny thing to me is that Satan says, come do this. Come on. It'll be so much fun. Come do this. And then when you do it, he condemns you for it. He's like, he acts like such a good friend in our mind, but he is not. You may be having fun in a sin right now in your life. Fornication, adultery, stealing, lying. But when it catches up to you, there will be pain. And the consequences are so great. You could have a broken heart. You could be put in jail. You could have great loneliness for the path you have chosen. And also there's the pain of hurting others. I'm telling you here that I know one of the greatest pains I suffered is when my daughter left our home in a spur of a minute in an argument, and she was gone for 2 years. And I didn't know where she was. She'd call me. But the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, I had a favorite scripture, and he says, what does that scripture say? Leads us to, your loving kindness, O Lord, leads us to repentance. And then I heard him say, so what, how's Tamara going to come back? And I said, through repentance. And he said, who is going to show her that way? And he goes, how is she going to come? By my loving kindness. Who's going to show her my loving kindness? And then I said, you know, in my head, you know, okay, Lord, it has to be Mike and I. And he said, yes. So I always took her phone calls, which I wasn't going to do. I always listened to her. And when she was telling me her boo-hoos, I would always say, well, do you want me to pray for you? We never supported her financially in this, but we did try to love her. I have never heard anyone say, and I've been in the ministry since 1985, I've never heard anyone say to me, oh, I'm so thankful for being involved in adultery. If they want to walk with the Lord, they'll hate what they said when they come back to him. I've never heard anyone who said, if I could do it over again, I would have chosen that path. I usually say, if I had it to do over again, I wouldn't do it. And so sometimes we have to suffer affliction than to take the road of pleasure and sin. What kind of suffering? Well, It could be losing your friends. It could be having not to lie to every bill collector, you know, because you're using the money for wrong things. There's a lot of suffering, but it's godly. It'll end up being godly suffering if you cut it out. Number three, Moses invested in things eternal. He knew that material rewards were nothing compared to the spiritual, eternal rewards of God. God offers us so much in the spiritual realm that affects our physical. And I know if I ask each one of you to tell me a story where you were dead broke, but in those times you felt the Lord the most close to you, taking care of you. In the Forbes magazine, it was suggested, I think it was just this year, I can't remember. It was suggested that to have a perfect portfolio, you should be giving 10% more of your income every week. And that's so interesting because the Bible says that you should get 10% less because you're giving to Him every week. And that's just the way the world looks at it. Jim Elliot, I know you probably all know who he is. He is a missionary to the Aka Indians in Ecuador. And one morning, they hadn't quite made contact with him, just one man. Him and four other men flew over to that island. And while they were there, one of the Indians that he had talked to had went back and told the king the opposite of what they wanted to do. So they sent men and they killed all five of them. He was only 28 years old. And his wife is Elizabeth Elliott. She went back to that tribe after they killed her husband, and she stayed there for many years with her little girl, and that whole village came to know the living God. They all got saved. I think that's a wonderful story. But Jim Elliott penned this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If we can't keep our life. There is an ending to it. We can't keep it. So we don't have any worry in losing it, because what we gain is eternal life with Jesus Christ. Him and his wife were such strong Christians. I feel ashamed sometimes when I read their book. But he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So nobody can take eternity with the Lord away from us. He is not regretting giving his life because he is in an eternity with his Lord. Material things turn to trash or can be taken away. But look at the rewards that God offers us. You know, in traveling to the retreat, which we're having a retreat in September, ladies, and we have a good speaker and everything, and it's going to be fun. But as you're going there, before you turn right on that one road, which I never can remember the name, I just looked for this, there's a junkyard full of old Cadillacs. Old, broken-down Cadillacs. And, you know, one time, that was great pleasure to the people who owned them. It was their everything. They were probably going, "Not see, look at me." But now it's in the junkyard. And it reminds me, every time I pass that, how fleeting life is and how things we think will make us really happy don't make you happy for long, for a season. Well, it's not a sin to buy a car, but to buy a car and then never help anybody else, that's a sin. So we have, the first one was that Moses turned down this world's offer so that God could work through him. Number two was Moses chose to suffer affliction rather than take the pleasures of sin or the pleasures of Egypt. Number three, Moses invested in eternal things. things where, you know, that matter for eternity, like asking people to come to the Lord. That's an eternal thing, sharing with them. Reading to your kids Bible stories every night, giving them godly answers of why they can't do things. Preaching the word, just to go out, if you just go out on the street and you hand out flyers and you don't say anything, that's an eternal thing there, because if one person reads that flyer and comes to the event and gets saved, you are part of that work. So for number three was invested in eternal things. Number four, Moses walked out of Egypt with the Pharaoh's wrath. And the only scripture that came to my mind when I read that, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I believe in his heart, Moses believed that strongly in his God. Whether Pharaoh liked him or not, or whether other Egyptians liked him, whether any of his siblings liked him anymore, it really didn't matter to him. Have you stood up in your faith for something you believed in, knowing that people were going to mock you? We went with a group of people, this was before Mike might have been in ministry, to see a movie that was PG. We say pretty gross now. PG, pretty gross. And it was, the first 5 minutes of it were awful, so Mike and I got up and walked out. But nobody else did. So we knew when they got done, they're probably thinking, oh, they think goody two shoes, and you know, they think that they think this of us, but we didn't. It just for us and for the calling God gave us, we felt we couldn't stay in that movie. Or have you ever shared something about the Lord with someone and they mock you or they ridicule you? I know Terry and I went out a couple years ago to pass out flyers for the carnival, the harvest, fall festival. And I got to a house, I won't show you where it is. I went to a house and she opened the door and I said, I want you to invite you to our hall festival. And it's a Christian festival and we have fun things for the kids to do. Bam, the door got slammed right on my face. I've never had anybody slam a door in my face before. But they will mock you, and they will even maybe be laughing behind your back. So sometimes we have to endure that. We have to make that choice again. So so another thing that I have here, that people are laughing at you behind your back because you confess to your boss that you had done something wrong. If you would have just lied, everybody in the office would have said, oh, she got away with it. But because she went in and confessed, they mock her. And now they think they're all going to get in trouble for something. But it's better, is it better to get away with something or to be truthful? I think that's one of the hardest decisions. My son, some of you know this story. He was in college, and he had just had knee surgery. His wedding was in July, and this was on one of the finals before the final. And he wrote his own paper, but he just did not have time to do the bibliography. Well, now in college, you know what they do? They take your paper and put it through a machine, and if it's like anybody else's in any way on that paper, it marks forgery. And so the teacher knows what you've done. You copied somebody else's work. So he called me and he said, Mom, I just got a text on my computer from this one teacher. And he said, at the beginning of the class, I told you if there's any cheating or forgery or copying, that you will be kicked out of my class and I will also have you kicked out of the college. And he said, so what is your answer, Tim? And so Tim wrote back, and he said, the work was mine, but I took the bibliography from somebody else. And the teacher wrote back and said, I have never had anybody confess the truth and do it in such a quick manner. You know, he told him he had knee surgery and he would get married and all that kind of stuff. And he said, so I'm going to have mercy on you. And by next Friday, I want you to turn in a whole new paper and a whole, your own bibliography. And he did. And he didn't get kicked out of the school. But when he called me, he was sobbing. He was so, I believe at first he was so sad he got caught. But then, you know, I said, okay. And I went in my bedroom and I got on my knees and I prayed for him. And it's amazing to see God work. That was an amazing story to me. So, do you have the kind of trust in God that will grow your faith? Do you have that trust? That's what's so important, that you don't, that you're not afraid of somebody or someone. Moses wasn't afraid of Pharaoh. The midwives, you know, when Moses was born, were not afraid of the king then, because he said you have to destroy every male boy that is born, and they didn't report it. So it's always better to not be afraid of man, because the Bible tells us fear of man is a snare and it's a trap. So number five, Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Wow, when you see that, see him who is invisible. It is awesome when you see with spiritual eyesight. Some say, I don't believe in blind faith. Well, I don't believe in blind faith either. I believe that what I read in the Bible is true. As believers who have faith, we see more than the person who does not have faith. We can see God's purpose in an accident later on. We can see the birth of a child who was told had a disease, but when it was born, didn't. We can see that as a miracle. Not this last New Year's, but before, we have an x-ray of it. He went in with pain, and in his lung, there were six or seven round, clear, white things, and they said, wow, this looks like it might be cancer. And so we asked to see the x-ray, and they showed it to us, and the doctor left, and I felt bad. It was like 1 o'clock. We're calling everybody saying, please pray, because they think Mike might have lung cancer. And so he was also suffering from pancreatitis. The nurse comes back in, and she's telling Mike, okay, you just have an angry pancreas. And she said, that'll go away. And she was talking, and I said, well, what about the round-looking stone things that were in his lung? And she said, they didn't even show up this time. And so we knew it was a miracle, so Mike asked her, can we keep these x-rays? And we have them at home. But if you saw that, you would think they were cancer or very serious air pockets or something. But when they took the scan, I guess, over the MRI, I don't know which one's better, they didn't even show up. And so we were praising God. But that's how we see him who is invisible. We see him through the marvelous things he does in our life. The non-believer can't see what we see, and he can't hear what we hear. We feel God's touch, and we understand God's word. I'm telling you, until I accepted the Lord, every time I want to open that Bible, I didn't understand a thing. Any of you remember being like that? I was afraid of opening it and reading it. But we have spiritual eyes now. Corrie Ten Boom said, you'll never know that the Lord is all you need until he is all you have. And that is so true. So the message for us is to keep our eyes on Jesus, because then we can go through a lot of things, seeing God's hand in it. When do you know spiritual realities of the Lord? It's not when things are going great and everything's comfortable, but when there is difficulty and challenge is when you're going to know the reality of God. Then God comes through for you and whatever you went through, and you see him more clearly than ever. You see, what was previously invisible to you before, now you can see it clearly. I thought I was a believer when Mike and I went to Calvary Chapel Riverside. We went, I know you guys have heard it, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night for 3 months. I kept thinking I was saved. Hey, I was born in America. I was a Catholic. So on that, the end of the third month, on a Sunday night, they showed the movie Time to Run by Billy Graham. And to this day, I can't remember exactly what it was. It was about a hippie. And he learned the Christian lingo and say, praise the Lord, pass the bread, when he'd be eating. He was quite a character. And at the end of it, I saw him accept the Lord, and I saw myself and what I believed in him before I accepted the Lord. And that night, I'm telling you, I cried, I went forward. When I went home, I opened the Bible, and my spiritual eyes caught on to what God was saying to me. And so, from that time forth, I have been truly sold out to the Lord. And I, like you, have gone through some really hard times. But I love that song that says, never once did I, the word, feel alone. Never once did you leave me on my own. That's exactly how I feel my walk is with the Lord. So number six, Moses kept the Passover. We read that in, that was the bell to tell me to take a drink. That is when the angel of death was going to come over the land of Egypt, and anyone who did not have blood on the frames or the lintel and the other frame, and I'm sure the blood that was put on top dropped down with little spots, that the angel of death would come by. If she saw the blood, she passed over the house. And just, we know it makes the sign of the cross. And it was a foreshadowing of Jesus being the Lamb of God. And Jews today all over the world still keep Passover. In fact, Passover began this year on the evening of Monday, April 10th. And it ends on the evening of April 18th. That's next Tuesday. We won't be here because it's we're preparing for Easter, or we are resting. The women are resting after the Easter meal, cooking and all. But I think it's really neat that that people still celebrate Passover. Moses celebrated Passover, and Jesus celebrated Passover. And so why don't we celebrate Passover? Because for us, the Passover has already gone, and in its place, Jesus instituted the Last Supper. And so we celebrate that. In what ordinance do we celebrate the Last Supper? Anybody know? Communion. So we have communion. And it speaks of deliverance and God's future plan to have the Messiah come and shed his blood to deliver sinners from the bondage of sin. And you know what? That is happening tonight, right now, in this church and in churches all over the world. You know what? You can celebrate Passover. There's nothing wrong. In fact, every part of it speaks of Jesus, really, if you've ever celebrated a Passover. Where am I? Okay. So not only did Moses celebrate Passover, but he started instituting it as an ordinance. And that word, he kept Passover, it meant he was keeping it ongoing. And so that's why from that time, the Jews have celebrated Passover. And it's an important thing for those who celebrated Passover. the freedom from Egypt. And that flipped Pharaoh out when his oldest son died. And in his haste and not thinking and grieving, he said he would let the people of Israel go. Now, not only did God grant them that, but it says the Egyptian people gave them tons of things to take with them that were gold and silver and things that they could eat. They were so amazed at losing somebody that it changed their view of who Moses' God was. So, number 7, Moses passed through the Red Sea. And this is going to sound kind of funny to you, but when he did that, it was as if he was passing through baptism. And I want to read to you 1 Corinthians. You can write it down. 1 Corinthians 10. Go to 1 Corinthians. Okay. 1 Corinthians. Now, I want you to listen to what it says. Chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I thought that was very interesting. I never read that as that they were like, Moses was like taking the people through a baptism. And the neat thing about that is in baptism, you know, the pastors take the person that's being baptized, and he dunks them in the water, and then he raises him up. The dunking of the water is a symbol that you're dead to the old life. And so when they went through that water, the Red Sea, they knew that they were dead to the life of slavery, dead, and they didn't have to worry anymore. And I remember I was in college, and I was just a very new Christian, and the teacher was doing Hebrew history, and he got to the point about the Red Sea and tried to convince the class that it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Sea of Reeds, and that, you know, there wasn't a lot of water, that's why they could pass through. And I'm thinking, oh, if that's true, that's terrible, because the Bible says it was the Red Sea. And so a guy raised his hand, and he said, can I ask you a question, sir? And he goes, yeah. And he said, well, if it was the Sea of Reeds, it was even a bigger miracle. And the teacher stopped and looked at him. He said, because then the whole Egyptian army was drowned in about 6 inches of water. And then I thought, Lord, thank you for having that guy speak up, because my faith is so weak right now. But I believe what that guy said. I want the world to be drowned from my life. I really do. That was the symbol of going through the Red Sea. I want the message tonight then is to let go of Egypt, or let go of the world. You were to be in the world, but not of it. And that's hard, because some families want to shut out everything. And so what they're doing in their homes is, I'm trying to think of the word, they are, oh my gosh, my brain's not here tonight. They are insulating their children from the world. And that's not good, because when your children or somebody that's come to know the Lord, if they have an experience being in the world and not of it, everything they see is going to shock them. When my daughter first went to work at Olive Garden at the age of 16, she would come home and tell me the terrible way that the cooks and some of the waiters were in partying and in getting drunk and coming to work the next day with hangovers. She was shocked. Well, she wasn't devastated, because I didn't insulate her from the world. I just isolated her. And that is going to be a hard thing, to decide what is insulating yourself, keeping yourself way out of the world, or insulating yourself. Yes, you know, when you insulate something, you put a cover over it. When you isolate, you move it into another room so you can't see it. So Hebrews 13:8 says that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his message has always been to come out of the world to serve the living God. I think that's the best. Am I serving the living God? Okay, I'm in the world, but I'm not of it, and I'm serving my God. It has always amazed me how the Lord sees us. He saw Moses. We look back, and back then, they probably looked at him as a murderer because he killed that Egyptian slave, a slave master. And in the New Testament, we see him in the hall of faith. So how can that be? Well, it's because how much God loves us. He has mercy on us, and he sees us through the blood of Jesus. There's a story of a little boy who lived in England with his mom, and there was a parade that day, and the British Army was passing by. And he said, "Mom, look at the British Army. They're all in their white suits." And she said, "No, honey, their suits are red." And he was looking through part of a stained glass. The middle was clear, but for his height, it was stained glass. And he said, "No, Mom, they're white." And she said, "No, they're red." And so one more time he said, "Well, there goes the last of them, but Mom, they were white." So the mother came over and looked, and she said, "No, I can see them, they're red." And so she looked at him, and she saw he was in front of a red pane of glass. So she got down and looked through the red, and they were white. And I have a good visual for that, but I couldn't bring it tonight. But the part is, God sees us through the red blood of Christ, and we look white. We are robed in the righteousness of Christ. Oh, how God loves us, and his mercy, and he has mercy on us and sees us through Jesus. Psalm 138:8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. I love that. And so, as Moses went through, like a thing of baptism, dying to self and rising to do the Lord's work, that God will perfect that which concerns me. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that the Lord will do that? What time is it? Okay. So, if we wrote Hebrews 11, we probably would have started out talking about the 40 years, the 40 wasted years that they walked in the wilderness, but there's no mention of it here. And that's because that was an experience of unbelief. They kept saying, "Why is God doing it? Oh, we're whining and whining. We should have gone back to Egypt." But nowhere in chapter 11 will you find a record of failures because of unbelief. Faith only records victory. And I'm so glad that God looks at my life as a victory. Well, he says the victory is already won. From a human view, God had changed his workmen from Moses to Joshua, but he didn't change his principles of operation. He blesses faith and he judges unbelief. From a human view, Jericho was, you want to pass out the flyers? The girls that I asked about? You're going to see pictures talking about Jericho. And so Jericho was an impossible city to conquer. You'll see when you look at the, it was straight up like this, and it had a wall here, and then, you know, like 10 or 13 feet, they had another wall, and it was steep. So it was almost like an impenetrable castle. And It was a very steep angle for anyone that wanted to raid it. Joshua had great faith in God. Do you think maybe some of his men thought it was ridiculous to walk around the building, that huge building, once a day, and they couldn't say a word? They were told to be silent, but the priest could do the horn. For 6 days, they went around. And I'm thinking, I wonder what they were thinking in their heads as they were doing this. But then on the seventh day, they were to go around it seven times, and they were to shout to the Lord for the victory, and the priests were still to play their trumpets. So can you imagine, what are they called? Who lived in that city? Well, whoever they were Rahab's people. They're looking down and they're probably going, oh, look, it's a parade. Or these men are so stupid. Do they think they're going to, you know, catch us off guard and take this city? But on the seventh time around, they shouted and the horns went. And the whole place started shaking. And it took almost the whole part of Jericho down. And yet, Rahab's home was not affected. And if you look at the pictures, you can see windows on the outside walls. She could have been in one of those windows. But her and her whole household were saved. Today we have walls that we put up. A wall between a mother and sister. A wall between a mother and daughter. A wall between friends. And I'm trying to think if there's anybody else I put here. Walls between a co-worker. Walls between us and our husbands. So you may have tried counseling, talking to a pastor, and nothing seems to work. And you know why? Well, first, what person in here has not gone through walls that feel like they will never come down? I've been there. Felt like a wall would never come down. And the key to the walls coming down is faith. It is just having faith in God. Some people say, faith, you know, if God's not doing anything, why am I trusting in him? But you have to realize that God sees all and he can do all things. No, the more you go through it, the more you will see your need for God and the need for his release. So I want to read verse 31. It's our last verse real quickly here. Oh, I'm not in Hebrews. Okay, this is the last part on Rahab. And verse 31, it says, okay, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies in peace. I believe that Rahab fulfilled the scripture that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She risked her life when she was saving those spies. And she even lied to the guards that came and say, oh, there's no one here like that. They went this way. And so her life was at great risk. I love this part. Yes, she was a harlot. But did she stay a harlot? Well, what did she hide the men under? Do you guys remember? What? It was flax. And in Proverbs 31, it says that the virtuous woman gathered wool and flax and worked, mightily with her hands. So why would she have all that flax on her roof? I think it's because she was changing professions. I think she was going from being a harlot, because she had heard about God, and she was trying to make clothes or whatever flax was used. She believed God, and God changed her. And so she believed when the spies told her, put the cord outside the window. And however we defeat you, your people, we will see the cord and know to save your household. Now there's the red cord of redemption. And that's awesome to me that it goes all the way from the beginning of the Bible all the way through to Revelation. You will see things in each book that speak about Jesus and the red thread of redemption. It also makes me think of when people go to Disneyland. How many of you go to Disneyland and look for the hidden Mickeys, Mickey Mouses? Okay, Erica does. My kids all do. Because I think how funny that people will look. I'm not slamming you or anything, because you're here and you're in the Word. That people will look for a Mickey Mouse when they go to Disneyland, but they won't look through the Bible to see the red thread of redemption. And it's very easy to study. You just put it up on your Google or whatever, and it will tell you. So God knew that people were going to say, she's a harlot. Do you really believe she's going to come to the Lord? You know, but he says, she is one of 17 chosen this day to be in the Hall of Faith. There's only 17 names in the Hall of Faith, and she was chosen to be one. And that's the kind of God we serve. The world sees our flaws, but he sees our faith. And I think that's a neat thing. So not only was Rahab delivered from judgment, but she becomes a part of the nation Israel. Do you know how that happened? She married Salmon, a Jew, and gave birth to Boaz. And Boaz married Ruth, and she gave birth to Obed. He became the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. Isn't it just mind-boggling that a pagan harlot can become part of the ancestry of Jesus Christ? So that is what faith can do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. You got me through this night, Lord. And I just pray as we go back to our groups that we will enjoy doing the answers for our homework, that, Lord, we would continue to bond in friendship with each other. And most of all, Lord, that we would walk away knowing you just a little bit better and how you act on our behalf. So we look forward to what you're going to do tonight and through the whole week of Good Friday and Easter. We praise you, Lord. We praise the Heavenly Father from raising his Son from the dead, and that you rose again so that we may be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.